verses 18 to the end there. Chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, reading through verse 32. It's a very powerful word here. Has a lot of negative things to say about what's going on, but the most positive thing of all, and it makes the positive even more positive when we see how great the sin is, we see also how much greater the Savior is. But let's hear from Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32. This being the word of God, let us hear it. In verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness for the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. May the Lord bless the reading of His holy word, His sacred word to our hearts and minds. Again, Lord Jesus, we're thankful for Your word. We know its truth. We understand it. We pray we understand it more and implement it in our lives more and more. For the sake and for the cause of Your wonderful name, we pray. Amen. Verses 24 and 25 are interesting, where we can begin tonight, this discussion here. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And so what we have here is in verses 18 through 32, and looking at these verses, a way of picturing sin as God giving them up. And I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. God didn't just let them go, but that's not what the Greek means there. But he's given them up sort of on like a slide. You know, he's put them on a slide. Called sin, and they're sliding down. They're just sliding down without stopping, going deeper and deeper into the land of sin and shame. That's sort of the picture here that we get from this reading, that sin doesn't stop. It doesn't want to stop, and can't stop. And people that are on that slide can't stop themselves. They just go from bad to worse, from corrupt to corruption, and we see it. You know, you people say, well, what's going on here in these United States and in our culture and in our society? And we see that God's given them up, a lot of people, seems to me. A lot more people than I'd like to think. God's given them over to sin. I mean, you can't dishonor the Lord in terms of just, you know, the Constitution says life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, you can't give up just millions and billions of unborn babies. And then we find out just recently, not too long ago, that they are selling these baby parts. And all these people in politics and in education and in intelligentsia and all over the place are defending this. And you can't imagine a good thing has come to us here. This is not freedom. This is bondage to sin, right? And we Christians see this, and, you know, we are supposed, we're peace-loving people, and we're not protesters, and we're not agitators, and we don't go out and start screaming and shouting and tearing apart the society for what good? God has given them up, and that's what I want to talk about a little to you with you tonight, that this is God's doing. Just like the, you know, the homosexuality and the transgenderism and the promiscuity and all the perversion, the pornography, the proliferation of pornography. It's God giving up the culture, if you will, to sin. And it's not going to stop. That's not going to turn around. There's only one hope of it, right? You know that hope. It's Jesus Christ. And so we see the slide that he's put them on, and these people just sliding down it. Can't stop. And it just seems to be getting worse. The heart of man is not worse, right? You know, sin is sin. And any sin gets us to hell. And all sin is bad. And there's nothing new under the sun in terms of sin, right? The heart of man is deceitful, desperately wicked above all things. And so that's the same, but the developments, the advancements, because of technologies, communications, societies, the numbers of people and all that stuff, it seems like more and more. And it is more in some sense of speaking. So it's, and sin does develop. It evolves, if you will. I want to talk about that, sin's evolution. I want to talk in the second place about the reprobate mind. What's that mean? What's a reprobate mind? What's that? What's the Greek mean? What he's talking about? In the third place, the result of it, this reprobate mind. And then finally, I want to talk about the reason why it is, and I've already touched upon it. God's the reason why it is, but we want to unpack that just a little bit more before we go home to rest. And so, talking about the development of sin, the evolution of sin, I want to once again reiterate that sin never stops, right? It keeps on advancing. It keeps on going. So if you have that baby that has been, that's growing up, and let's just say growing up outside the church and not knowing Jesus Christ, not knowing the things of God, not learning the things of God, that baby's going to grow up into a toddler, and then from a toddler is going to become a child, and child into a teenager, and so on and so forth. And as that child develops, he or she develops in their sin. And we see that. And so, whereas a baby can barely sin in any actual or a conscious sense, a child and a teenager can, in a very conscious and very effortful way. And so we want to understand that sin does not stop, but it's due to the fact not only that it's a power, right? They're under the power of sin, the dominion of sin, as Paul says in this same epistle later on, the dominions of the reign of sin. It has a power and an influence all its own. They're also under the wrath of God. And so that's what gives sin its impetus as well, God's wrath. The revelation of his wrath is such that we see sin developing, evolving, if you will, more and more right before our eyes. We hear about it, brothers and sisters, every day. You cannot ignore it. And sometimes we wonder. So the wrath of God, what the wrath of God does is it doesn't make man corrupt. Man's already corrupt. We'll talk about that in a second. Man's already corrupt, but he gives them over to their corruption because he's wrathful. He's against them. He's not for them. He doesn't love them. Oh, he loves them so. No, he's wrathful towards them. And the revelation of his wrath is that these people become more and more corrupt. Their sin, if you will, blossoms. Before it manifests and blossoms before your eyes and your ears. And if we're not careful, it will do the same with us because we have that old nature. We do have sin, depravity within. And if we don't put ourselves in check by coming out and hearing the word of God, receiving it into our hearts, receiving it into our lives, talking about it with others and teaching and all that, if we don't pray and do devotions and things like that, then sin can take hold, it can grip us, and we can, it can manifest itself in us in terrible, terrible ways. And you've heard of Christians falling prey to terrible sins. I don't have to tell you, you probably know better than I, how people who were raised in the church even and who do know Christ are committing terrible sins out there. Sins in their youth, sins in their marriages, destroying their marriages because of sin, because they opened the door, you know, a little crack to sin. It just came into their lives and took hold and took charge. So it's not a pleasant topic, I know, but it's truthful, and we need to be cognizant of this and what's going on. But again, I want to emphasize, it's the wrath of God. That's what you're seeing. That's what you're seeing in the homosexual movement, the transgendered movement, the promiscuity movement, the abortion movement, all these other crazy, sinful things. The wrath of God is upon these people. God has given them over in wrath to their corruption. So they manifest it more and more. I think that makes sense. It makes sense of what this passage is saying here, what Paul is saying. The wrath of God is real. It's a revelation. And we see it upon them. Now, God rescues people from those communities, but while those communities are going to hell, he rescues people out of those communities. But those communities still exist and will exist because the wrath of God is upon the earth and is being revealed unto them, unto us. Now, there are some stages here that Paul talks about in these verses, and it's been pointed out by others that there's like two or three stages here that happen. The first is that when men and women, boys and girls, are given over to the corruption within them, that's theirs, they become, in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Now, why does God call them fools? It's because they begin to worship the creature rather than the creator. Right? These are the wise people of the world, the movers and the shakers. And what they've done is they've turned from the living and the true God to worship an idol. In this particular case, the heathens were worshiping, in verse 23, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things, and so on. And so that's sort of a first stage. They become religious fools, as one author put it. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. God calls them fools. We don't use that word lightly because we're not supposed to call anyone a fool who is not. But these people are, and God says they are. And the second stage, they move into the second stage, they become lower than the beasts, lower than the idols that they set up to worship. Of course, that stands to reason, right? If you're going to worship something, if you're going to adore something, then you become lower than that something in order to worship him or it or whatever. And so that's sort of the second stage that they move into. For they become religious fools, and as religious fools, they become lower than the images and the idols that they set up. And then, as they worship these things, they become lower than these things in a sense of speaking. God gives them over to a reprobate mind. And with that reprobate mind, a number of things begin to take place. They are filled, as the scripture says here, with all kinds of unrighteousness, uncleanness, through the lust of their hearts, dishonoring their bodies. They change the truth of God to a lie, and they worship and serve the creature rather than the great. And they develop vile affections and so on, become wicked in their ways and in their thinking, in their patterns of living and life. They become covetous, they become fornicators, they become malicious, malignant. They develop all kinds of vices like envy and murder and deceit and malignity. And the final result, of course, is they become backbiters, right? They talk about other people behind their back in malicious ways and nasty ways. They become haters of God. Literally, the Greek says, hated of God. Not only do they hate God, God hates them. And they become despiteful and proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. They lie in their bed at night and they scheme their schemes and dream their evil dreams. Disobedient to parents. You know, all this, given over to a reprobate mind, develops more and more into unrighteousness and wickedness, and from that, envy and pride, and then malignancy, and then they start talking about other people, gossiping and spreading lies and rumors of lies, haters of God and so on, without understanding, covenant breakers. They don't keep their covenant, they don't keep their promises anymore, right? Marriages breaking up, making vows, and they just walk away from their vows. I don't get it, right? You don't get it. But this is what the Word of God says. They say one thing and they go off and they do another. They give up natural affection for unnatural affection. They claim that it's good, that God loves this and wants this, and they become terrible liars. And so, given over to a reprobate mind, they do all that. So let's talk about this reprobate mind now. That's sort of the evolution of sin, the development of sin. We see it patterned here, if you will, in these several verses. So much more could be said just about it, but I want to move on to the reprobate mind. And I want to define it as it was used here by the apostle, its meaning as it's used, and by theologians that have discovered its meaning from the scriptures and have talked about it. I just want to read a little something here. The mind is man's moral judgment. It is that facility or faculty of man by which he is able to distinguish between good and evil. It is that faculty of man by which he can distinguish between the truth and the lie, between righteousness and unrighteousness. Not only does the mind distinguish, but it also is the faculty that counsels the will. So what it's saying, what this author is saying, is that the mind is that that faculty, that part of us, if you will, that not only knows right from wrong, distinguishes, makes judgments about what's right from what's wrong, righteous from unrighteous, but it instructs the will, it counsels the will to do the one and to avoid or not do the other. And so it's a counselor as well. It's like an attorney that counsels the will, the desire to do good and to eschew evil, to walk in the path of righteousness and away from the path of unrighteousness, of wickedness. Now, when the text says that God has given them over to a reprobate mind, well, what's that mean? What does he mean by a reprobate mind? Well, the word in the original means unfit. He gives them over to a mind that is unfit, that is not approved. That's what it means to have, to be given over to a reprobate mind, an unfit mind. And so rather than the mind informing the will, informing the person what's right from what's wrong, what's good from what's bad, and telling, counseling, instructing the will to do the good and not the bad, not the evil, the reprobate mind is a perverse mind. What it does is it distinguishes between the good and the bad. It knows the difference, right? Unbelievers know there's a difference between good and bad, righteous and unrighteous. But what it does, it perverts it. It's an unfit mind, and it takes what is the lie and it starts compiling evidence to support its case for the lie. It perverts the person. And it gives them all this rhyme and reason, compiles a case, it builds a case for the will, to inform the will to do the lie, to do the bad, that serving the bad is better than serving the good, which is what you have. Oh my, it's what you have today, isn't it? You have all these people, and they're educated, they're articulate, much smarter than I am, much smarter than you are, making all kinds of money, all kinds of people going to them for counsel and support and all that stuff, and they're perverts. They have perverted thoughts, and they have compiled all this evidence to support their lie. You have a person running around the country that argues why homosexuality is approved by God and in the Bible, and he goes to all the scriptures that we use that are obviously against it, that reveal it as sin. And he goes and says that what we're saying is not true. But what he's saying is true. And that it's a good thing. That's a reprobate mind. It's an attorney compiling a case for the lie. And giving all this reason and wherefore for it. Well, God gives them over, the text says, to this reprobate mind. I told you I would say what this giving over is. It's not that just God lets them go. That's not the God of the Bible, right? God doesn't just let things happen. Just, all right, you want to do it, go ahead. I'm not going to be involved in it. I wash my hands like Pilate, you know, washed his hands of the blood of Jesus Christ. He couldn't, but that's what he symbolically did. No. God, when it says God gives them over to a reprobate mind, it doesn't mean that he just lets them go. No. But it means that he is wrathful against them. He puts them in the way of their corruption. He is the power. He is the force behind them. He doesn't make them corrupt. They're already corrupt. He gives them over to their corruption. He puts them in the way of their corruption. And his wrath is such, his power is such that they cannot escape it. That's what they want. And so they are forced. They are sort of pulled into it. Like a vortex just pulls them in to the vortex of sin, to the corruption within, and they just go further and further down that path. But God purposes to do that. That's what the word means. He pushes them into it. He pulls them into it, if you want to use that way of expressing it. He doesn't just wash his hands of it, give them up and all that stuff. No, no. His wrath is upon them. And he pushes them with his power into sin more and more, into their own corruption. And that's his judgment. Upon, that's his revelation of the wrath of God that's upon them. And brothers and sisters, because of the communications we have, we see it more clearly now than perhaps ever before. It's always been there, right? But now it's just out there in plain sight. And everybody's dancing around there and saying this and saying that. But just step back for a minute and think of what's happening in biblical terms. This is the wrath of God. This is God's purpose for them. Giving them over, pushing them into a reprobate mind, into their own corruption, which they certainly want. Right? Man is not pushed into total corruption. He's already totally depraved. You want to be totally depraved, that's where you're going. There's a force behind them, and the force is God. So as one author put it, ultimately, God is behind war. He's the force behind the wars. He's the force behind all this evil that you see before you. These people cannot just escape. He's given them over to it. He's pushed them down into it. And it's called by the apostle here the revelation of his wrath. The wrath of God is upon them. They can't get out of it. Because God is more powerful than they. Not that they want to. Doesn't matter. God is the force behind it. You wanted it, you got it, and you cannot get out of it. And that's his purpose. That's the purpose of God here. That's what this scripture is saying. That's what the apostle is getting at here. No accident. Isn't that something that they could turn around from without help, without grace? And so they do those things that are under the wrath of God, being pushed from corruption in their total depravity to more corruption. They're given over to doing those things which are unseemly, the Lord says. Unseemly. They become whisperers, right? Backbiters. They talk about other people. Gossipers. I mean, what is the internet all about? Not all about. You know, Facebook and Twitter and Snapchat, I think they just call it chat now, whatever. A lot of it has to do with gossip and backbiting and spreading rumors and lies. Gives them over to this stuff. More and more, they love it. They can't get enough of it. They can't put down their phones. It's not everyone, we know that, but it is an awful lot. Too much for comfort. They become disrespectful and proud and inventors of evil. I mean, they just go from bad to bad. You know, they look at the genie that's been let out of the bottle in terms of the protests that are going on in the nation today and all this despicable behavior and these ugly signs and ugly speeches, terrible speeches, talking about very wicked things to do to the blowing up the White House and joking about it, laughing about it, and impeaching the president and all this talk, all this evil talk. About calling everybody a racist and a bigot and a phobic of some sort or another. I mean, calling our president of the United States a xenophobe, which is afraid of foreigners. He's married to a foreigner. This is just throwing out language, man. Evil, wicked talk about other people. You say, when will it end? It never ended, and it's not going to end. Unless they become a Christian. Unless they become a follower of Jesus. Unless they bow the knee, confess their faults, and embrace the Savior. I'm not saying that we're not going to have differences. With Christians, we have differences, right? There were many differences amongst us. But we're not going to go from bad to worse. We are not going to get out there and start agitating. We are not going to get out there and start cursing and swearing and calling people every name, every wicked name in the book. We're not going to plot when we go home tonight and plot evil things to do to people that with whom we disagree. We don't want to cast people down. We want to build them up. We want to bring them up and out of this stuff. And we know that only God can do it because the power of God's behind their evil. And he's not letting them go except in Christ. And my, oh my, if Romans 1, verses 18 through 32 don't appear on the news to you every single day or every single week, well, I don't know what you're looking at. Because that's clearly what's happened in the world. It's not just our nation. It's the whole world. It's gone crazy. You might say it in one word. It's gone crazy. No, it's gone wicked. It's under the wrath of God. The wrath of God's being revealed from heaven. Before our very eyes and ears, and the communications that we have, the technologies that we have, just serve to make it clearer than ever before. So that's the result. Well, I talked a little about the reason before, but I want to say in conclusion that it's, it's punishment that fits the crime. What's the sin? I mean, boil it all down. What's Paul talking about? What is the sin? The sin is, he says, they chose rather to serve the creature than the creator, which is to be forever praised. In other words, they did not want to keep the knowledge of God in mind, he says here. And they did not want to retain God's knowledge. They know there's a God. They knew that they know that they didn't create themselves. They know that there's a power and a force greater than they are. But what they did is they chose not to be thankful, not to worship the Creator. They chose rather the creature. They chose rather unrighteousness. They knew God, but they did not want to keep the knowledge of God. They wanted just, look what's happening in our culture. Get God out of the schools. Get God out of the culture. Get Christmas over. I mean, all this stuff. They don't want the knowledge of God. They don't want to retain God. They've been given over to a reprobate mind. They know that there's good. They know that there's a God. And they know that there's evil. And they want evil. They want unrighteousness. And so God purposed to give them up, over, push them in the way, the pathway of unrighteousness. The reprobate mind is the unfit mind. The unfit mind says, I don't want God in my life. I don't want the knowledge of God. I don't want the scriptures in my life. I'd rather want this. The idol, the idolatry, the unrighteousness, the lie, the sin, the pleasure of sin. Do my own thing. On and on it goes. What do we do about it? Well, it's hopeless. It's hopeless. There is nothing we can do about it. Except one thing. Man's solution to hopeless. So as one author said, well, what shall we do? Shall we call a prayer day? That's folly. That's really folly. Away with all that is in or of man. That's man's idea. From the point of view of man, it is hopeless. Why? Because it is the wrath of God that takes hold of man and pulls him down into hell. God sent people to hell. Man doesn't send people to hell. God sends people to hell. And he's pulling them down in the direction of hell. Do you see that? It's what the apostle's arguing here. By giving them up and over to a reprobate mind, he's pulling them down to hell. And they're showing that they are citizens of hell more and more. What shall we do? Shall we say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. That's, brothers and sisters, the only thing that we can do. Give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's a power, the wrath of God. It's a power, a force that is pulling them down to hell. God is delivering them up to hell. And the only power on earth, it's not of earth, but it's on earth, that can pull them up out of that wrath of God, that power of God that's pulling them down to hell, that corruption onto corruption more and more. The only power is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only hope. You need to give them the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power, the dynamo of God unto salvation. What we need, dear brothers and sisters, is righteousness and holiness and a powerful hand, the hand of God, to snatch us from the jaws of death and to deliver us before Him in love in Christ. And we need the sanctifying Spirit to develop in godliness and holiness and to receive this word more and more into our lives in thought and in practice. The gospel is power. Brothers and sisters, it's not just an offer. We don't just offer salvation. God doesn't just offer salvation. He gives salvation, the power to save a person. That takes power. That there is no earthly power like it to deliver a person from the jaws of death, from the wrath of God. That's a powerful force. And that's what we need to think of when we talk about the Word of God. We quote the Word of God. We encourage people to believe the Word of God. It's a believing a force that's more powerful than your sin, more dominating and domineering than the devil, the world, and all the forces against us. That's the hope. The hope, the cross of Christ. That's our only hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we do pray. We thank you for the hope that you have planted in our souls, that hope that you have given to us, that power that you have given us, that releases us from our depravity and puts us on the road, the pathway that leads to heaven. Oh, the straight and narrow, as Jesus called it. We praise you and thank you for the power of God that's in us to will and do thy good pleasure. In Jesus Christ, we pray and praise you. Amen.